Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back here to preach the Word of God. Before I start the sermon, you know that we are ending the series of 2 Timothy. And just to give you a recap of what this letter is all about, chapter 1 ends with a call for Timothy to be courageous and to be faithful. Chapter 2 gives us the profile of a faithful servant. And in each of these profiles, we are called to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 is divided into two sections. Section 1 is about the perils in the last days. And then the second one is the protection in the last days. And how are we to be protected as believers? We are to focus on the main thing. And what's the main thing? Scripture. That's verse 16 and 17. Scripture. And chapter 4 continues the theme of what it will be in the last days. And Paul says that in the last days, people will gather for themselves preachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And so Paul, therefore, must be more to do what the calling, to fulfill his solemn charge. And in that solemn charge, he has two commands. One is he should preach the word. And number two, Timothy must fulfill the ministry, right? And so, if you have, who has the small sheets with you? All right? Now, if you have your pen, I'd like you to outline the different divisions. There are only two divisions. Number one, the title, of course, is He Never Fails. And first division one is When Friends Are Few. When Friends Are Few. And then number two, When Friends Forsake You. When Friends Forsake You. So may I ask everyone to rise up and echo and fill this room with the Word of God, okay? So we're going to be reading from verse 9 to 22. It's there, flash in the board. All right? Now, what I want to do is I'll be reading the first two verses, and you follow with the two, and then so on, okay? Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on his guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Let's pray. Lord, only you can open the hearts and give understanding to your people today. So I commit them according to your purpose and your grace today, that everyone will know that you are the God in whatever situations that they are going through and what it will be in the future. May they know that you are the God who never fails. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. More than 10 times, Paul uses the first-person pronoun with the words me and I repeatedly. He says, come to me soon. Demas has deserted me. Alexander did me such harm. No one came to support me. All deserted me. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. I left Trophimus, who was ill. From these connections, brethren, we can say that they are people that form part of Paul's circle. Now, people are important. God uses people to further his kingdom. So most of the names here were friends of Paul that he depended on for ministry. Without these people, there's no discipleship process. Amen? Because these are the people who will teach others to do the same. Same. To teach others to do the same. 2 Timothy 2:2. And in Paul's circles are friends who are faithful, friends who prove to be unfaithful, and friends who disappoint him in the hour of his need. Some of us have friends like that, don't we? And part of that circle are enemies. Are enemies who oppose the message he proclaims. By the way, do you have enemies too? To give you a context of our passage today, we need to understand that this letter was written in the last days of Paul's life. So as Paul closes 2 Timothy 2, as Paul closes chapter 4, closing the last section in the last chapter of his life, sensing his imminent execution, people are in his minds. People are in his minds. Friends and enemies and foes that Timothy must work and contend with. It's part of his circle. So Paul, writing in a cold and dark dungeon, just as it was in 1 Timothy, was passing on the baton of leadership to Timothy. And I want you to be very clear on that. Passing on the baton of leadership to Timothy must be seen as the most urgent purpose why Timothy must make every effort to see Paul. For time is very short. Written in a letter layered and mixed with his emotions. In a letter layered with Paul's longing for Timothy's companionship. So passing on the baton of leadership is the agenda. It is the urgent call. So just as an old coach of a basketball team would pass on to a new coach, right? Timothy, who has been away from Paul for a while, has to know who are in Paul's side, who are in Paul's team, where they are, what they are doing, right? Preparing thus Timothy for a larger scope of ministry, a larger area of responsibility, contending, enlarging ministry challenges, in contending with more enemies, while at the same time care for the church that was entrusted to him in Ephesus. Amidst false teachers in a wicked and progressive environment, as a man solemnly charged in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Verse 1. We need also to understand that Paul's second coming in Rome was coming, and winter was approaching. So, the second hearing was coming, and winter was fast approaching. By then, ships would be grounded. It'd be too dangerous to sail by winter. Therefore, Timothy must not fail to come, otherwise it would be too late. He probably would have been executed already. Thus, Paul urgently requests with Timothy, what does he say, verse 9? Make every effort to come to me soon. It means do your best. Hurry, come quickly. Time is short. Verse 10 says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. All right? Verse 10 partly gives the reason why Timothy must come. But if you study the passage, if you go dig deeper into the word, you will discover that Paul had few friends he could depend on. His circle of friends proved to be unfaithful. Writing to Timothy, thus he says, verse 16, at my first defense, No one supported me, but all deserted me. May it never be counted against them. And if you recall, in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, all who are in Asia abandoned me, deserted me, turned away from me. Now, if you're familiar with Acts 19, verse 10, it says there that Paul spent 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, reasoning daily so that all the residents in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Greeks and Jews alike. To be identified with Paul means certain death. Surely not at a time when Christians were strapped in animal skins and thrown to wild dogs to be fed. Not at a time when Christians were torched, served as a lamp post to light up Nero's garden party. Certainly not at a time when Paul was tried for violating the Roman law for preaching the gospel. You see, to give allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom was perceived as not giving allegiance to Rome and therefore to her emperor that they worship as divine. To be identified with Paul means certain death. And Paul had few trusted friends he could depend on. Friends who would take the witness stand in the trial. And of course, there were few friends Paul could rely on, like Christians. But where was he? He's gone. He's somewhere else. I think he's in Dalmatia. Titus is also gone. What about Tychicus? He's also gone. They're all out in the mission field. In fact, Tychicus was set the time, scholars say, to replace Timothy in Ephesus so that Timothy could come quickly. That was the purpose of sending Tychicus. Praise God, there's Luke, that faithful friend who comes along by our side in the time of our needs. That was Luke to Paul. And wouldn't it be precious to have friends like Luke, don't you? Who comes to our side. But even Luke could not replace Paul's longing for Timothy to be by his side, because Timothy was a son in the faith, being in every way like him. He was Paul's kindred spirit. Paul's heartbeat was Timothy's heartbeat. Paul's heartbeat for the gospel was Timothy's. In other words, as John MacArthur says, Timothy was Paul reproduced. He was Paul's clone. Over the years in ministry together, they became a strength to one another. And so Paul, in the last days of his life, aside from ministry concern ahead after his death, longed and wanted Timothy's companionship and support ASAP. But here's the problem. But Timothy was not there at the time when Paul needed him most. Timothy was not there at the time when he needed most. And maybe, some of you can relate with Paul. Perhaps someone in this room just needed a fresh word of encouragement. Perhaps a hug that everything will be okay. Brethren, though good friends be few, and friends may even fail you, God will never fail you. He never fails. He never fails. Amen? And even if there's a void so deep within you, an emptiness so deep in your heart, only Jesus can fill that void. To quote a friend who died years ago of brain cancer, said, I was born with a silver platter. What my eyes wanted, I possess. When I wanted acres and hectares of land, I acquired. Yet the space in my heart is so huge that nothing in this world could fill it. And we are reminded of King Solomon with the vastness of his wealth. Has this to say in the Ecclesiastes. He said, I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded thus, that everything he has accomplished is futile. Everything he has accomplished is useless, like chasing the wind. Tell me, can you chase the wind? Can you grab the wind? Augustine said this, "Thou hast made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Now let's go back to verse 10. And glean from scriptures what we can know about Demas. Philemon 24 tells us that Demas was Paul's fellow worker along with John Mark and Luke. Colossians 4:14 informs us that Demas was in Rome during Paul's first imprisonment. Here he was simply named Demas. So firstly, Demas is a fellow worker in Philemon 24. Simply Demas in Colossians 4:14. And thirdly, in our passage, right, he is described as the deserter. Eh? So Demas, the fellow worker, simply Demas, and Demas, the deserter. Paul must have known Demas well enough. Perhaps he spent time with him in prayer together, invested some time with him, and gave him vital, important, strategic position for ministry work. And here, it also gives us a clue in verse 10 that it was possible, that Demas had been with Paul in his first first imprisonment for a while. But something happened. Something happened. And Paul, pouring out his pain to Timothy, writes, "Demas, having loved this world, deserted me." Demas abandoned Paul in a time of need. Demas abandoned Paul at a crucial point in his life. Now, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture this. Paul was in prison, facing a death sentence, and that's when Demas chose to abandon him. Abandoning Paul and his ministry for riches of this world must have caused so much pain to him, as he warned and wrote about this, that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, people will be lovers of money, that money is the root of all evils, that by the craving of which many have what? Wandered away. And in earlier verse, he says, by desiring the riches of this world, many have what? Plunged into ruin and destruction. Well, you could say that the pressures and persecutions of ministry work must have been too much for Timothy, that he did not want any part of it. But what does verse 10 say? Look at verse 10. For Demas, having loved what? What? What has become Demas' object of affection? The present world. The present world. Now, in contrast to all who have loved his appearing in verse 8, in contrast to all those who set their eyes on eternity, here was Demas. The present world has become Demas' object of affection. As Jesus was betrayed by Judas, his disciple, for silver, so was Paul deserted by Demas, a fellow worker, for riches of this world. I want you to look at that verse. I want you to all to read that. While Paul was captivated by Christ and his coming kingdom, Demas allowed his heart to be wooed and won by the kingdom of this world. One is passing away while the other is enduring for eternity. Loving this world is loving the corrupt values of this world as better than what heaven values. That's what Satan has to offer in this world is far better than the riches of heaven. That is the thought. That is the idea. Was Demas simply backslidden? Weakness for a moment, for a season? Well, no records is said, however, of his repentance. But what does the Bible say about those who love the world? 1 John 2:15 says, the love of the Father is not in him. There is absolutely no love of the Father in his heart. So how could you serve God when you love money? That's what he says in Luke. You cannot serve God and money. It's either you love and hate the other and or be devoted to one and despise the other. In fact, James 4:4 says, to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Was Demas a Christian? Most likely not. 1 John 2:19 says, if they had been with us, they would have remain with us. I want you to all understand this. The Demas separation from Paul and his ministry is not just physical separation. It was spiritual separation. Past service is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Past service is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Brethren, when friends like Demas forsake you and friends disappoint you, remember this. That's a central idea. Can we all read that? Who stands with you, forsake you. He never fails. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's go to verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Now, who is Crescens? This is the only time his name appears. And no record about him except that he was in Galatia. The fact that he was in Galatia gives us a clue of his caliber. Paul labored extensively in Galatia. In fact, he was there in his first, second, and third missionary journey. That's more than a decade. And as a result of that ministry of Paul, churches, strong churches, and strong leaders marked the church in Galatia. And the fact that that Crescens was sent to Galatia, it implies and suggests that Crescens had the capability and spiritual experience to work with strong churches, with strong leaders. Titus, who is Titus? Remember, I'm naming Paul's circle. These are his friends in the ministry. His name appears 13 times in the New Testament. Even has a letter written to him. And by the way, the epistle to Titus was written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Titus was an equipper. He was a leader builder. And when Paul would go and evangelize an area, Titus would get in and get the church built. He would frame it, mold it, and shape it, and build strong churches out of it. That was Titus. Praise God for Titus' men in our church that initiated the work in our outreach in Apas and now Camp Lapu-Lapu soldiers. Now faithful men and women bring the word of God weekly in the homes of these communities. They have Bible studies. Who is Tychicus? Well, Tychicus was Paul's LBCs. Tychicus was Paul's FedEx. Tychicus was Paul's DHL. He was the courier. Paul described Tychicus in Colossians 4:7 as a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Tychicus would faithfully travel the distance by land and sea to deliver the letters of Ephesians to Ephesus. the letters of Colossians to Colossae. And we can surmise that Tychicus delivered 2 Timothy to Timothy too. Now, how valuable was Tychicus to Paul? Think about this. Without Tychicus, we would not have some of Paul's epistles today. Timothy would not have known how the church ought or should be structured and so on. Not only was Tychicus a mailman, a courier, he was also an encourager. Paul wrote about him in Colossians 4, and this is what he said. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. I have sent him to you that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus was Paul's LBC messenger and encourager. We have Tychicus men and women in the church, don't we? Brethren who go out of the way to encourage you or drop a message in your Facebook that though others may fail you, Jesus will never disappoint you because he never fails. The desertion of Demas, the absence of friends, must have compounded Paul's isolation and loneliness. And not to mention all those who abandoned him in verse 16. And verse 11 reads, "Only Luke is with me." Praise God, there was Luke. Luke's faithfulness to attend to the personal needs of Paul every time. Luke must have been such a great comfort and a great worker for Paul. Nonetheless, Paul's presence could never replace Timothy's heart for Paul's heart for Timothy. For who could replace anyone's heart for someone you hold dear? Nevertheless, we praise God for Luke. Though his name is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, Luke, upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chronicled the Gospel of Luke. And he chronicled the early church in the book of Acts. And every time you see the words "we" or "our," you can be sure that was Luke writing, never wanting his name to stand out, remaining to be anonymous, yet faithful to the things God has called him. We thank God for Luke. We have men like Luke and Christians, though little is written about their lives, yet behind the scenes they were faithful. And we have men and women like that in the church too. Though they are not ministry heads or occupy leadership positions, yet they remain faithful in what God has called them to do. Let's all read that again. Can you all read that? Help me read that, please, aloud. And what does Paul tell Timothy to do in verse 5? He tells him, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Who is Mark? Now, John Mark, he was the cousin of Barnabas, accompanied Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, but abandoned them when things seemed difficult. So he too was a deserter. So for about 7 years later, when opportunities came to bring Mark along with him upon the suggestion of Barnabas, Paul refused to bring Mark along because Mark had no stomach for uncommitted and coward men. In fact, John Mark was a source of contention and split between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus while Paul chose Silas through Syria and Sicilia. Now, John Mark, I want to see the contrast. Thank God for my wife reminding me here. John Mark is an example of those who started not well, but ended well. He was restored in Paul's confidence in this letter. Paul says, "Bring him to me, for he is useful to me in my service." So Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Demas is an example, the contrast, who started well, but because of the riches of this present world, ended disastrously. Verse 13. "When you come, bring me the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments." Carpus lived at Troas and gave Paul hospitality. Paul, for whatever reason, must have departed in a hurry. He was probably in a chase. Probably, what? The Roman soldiers whisked him away, arresting him. So he even left his personal clothing, the cloak that he needed to warm himself. So it's now telling Timothy, "On your way, pass by Troas and go to Carpus and pick up my things." And he was a faithful custodian. And I'd like you to know this. Even so-called menial tasks, just a custodian, keeping his personal belongings until someone would pick it up. Even so-called menial tasks are ministries for the Lord. Small things, God considers them as ministry. Even then, just giving them water. Praise God for men and women like Carpus who receive God's messengers to their homes. God knows who you are, and surely he has kept a reward for you, and he will never fail you, for he never fails. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Now, who is Alexander the coppersmith? He may or may not be the Alexander in 1 Timothy 20. When Paul handed him over to Satan that he may not learn to blaspheme. However, there's no use to guess. Alexander was a very common name at the time. So Paul described, however, Alexander as the coppersmith or metal worker, and that sets him apart from all the other Alexanders. Since Alexander dealt with metal, probably he was an idol maker whose trade was greatly affected when Paul preached in Ephesus. And Paul wrote, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." He could be the same person that opposed Paul strongly during Paul's first trial in Rome, thus warning Timothy in advance. Verse 16. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." At my first defense. Where was Paul at this time? He was in a court hearing. It was a preliminary what? Investigation, to investigate the seriousness of the charge against him. And what was the charge? Treason, sacrilege, for violating the Roman law, for preaching the gospel, and perhaps for what? Inciting the great fire in Rome. And because of the seriousness of the charge, with a person who is prominent in the Christian community, who is the leader of the church, Paul himself, we can surmise that the highest officials of the land were there to judge him, to hear him. And perhaps, as scholars say, perhaps the emperor himself, Nero, was there. So at his first defense, the word defense is the Greek word apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. In defense, it means in defense of. In defense of what? of himself. So here we have Paul defending himself. What did he say? No one came to support me. What does it mean? In other words, he had no advocate. He had no lawyer. And he had no witness to stand for him to what? He had no witness to stand for him to subrogate, to corroborate his own defense. So he was all alone by himself to defend himself. And he says, all abandon me. And it is when you are in real adversity that you find out who your real friends are. Have you experienced that? There are many who want to hang around with you when you are prospering. Now, I can just imagine the persons that won the big billion lottery and how many friends or even relatives came and showed up. There were many who traveled with Paul, but now that Paul is condemned, they all began to desert him. Paul said, no one supported me, but all desert me. And King David said this. David was a very popular king until the rebellion of his son Absalom. When it looked like Absalom would triumph over David, many, in fact the whole city, defected to his side. That even David's close advisor Ahithophel joined Absalom in the rebellion. And so David, writing of this, because of this betrayal even of his closest advisor, David wrote this, Psalm 55. If an enemy were insulting me, I could have endured it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like me, my companion, my close friend. You see the betrayal? He felt. And he says, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walk about among the worshipers. If you have ever been deserted, abandoned in your time of great need, then you know exactly how Paul was feeling at the time when he wrote this letter. Paul stood alone as he faced his earthly judge, as Jesus stood alone when he had to face the Roman court. Jesus stood alone when all his disciples left him alone and fled. Mark 14:50. Finally, let's meet the one who will never fail us. Verse 17 reads, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. It seems that in the hour of trial or discouragement, the Lord always stood with Paul. And if you look at the life of Paul, it seemed that Paul's life was filled with adversity or sufferings and persecutions. And rightly so, because Acts 9 tells us, when he told Ananias, he said, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. When he first ministered the gospel in Damascus, there was such a stir that the Jews plotted to kill him. When the disciples learned about it, what did he do? They lowered him in a basket through an opening by night. When he first ministered in Lystra, they stoned him and thought he was dead. When he took the gospel to Europe in Philippi, he was beaten and placed in the inner prison. When he went from there to Thessalonica, he had to escape from the city in the cover of darkness. When Paul was discouraged in Corinth, it was there when he was discouraged that the Lord came to him and encouraged him Thank you for that delight, for flossing the screen. That's a work of the Lord who is faithful. Acts 18:9 says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. But do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people.' And so because of that assurance, it strengthened him. And Paul stayed for a year and 6 months preaching the word of God. After he had been arrested in Jerusalem, Paul again was visited by the Lord in courage. Acts 23 says, 'The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me, so you must testify also in Rome.'" You see? The confidence, the assurance that this is not the end for him yet. On his way to Rome in that terrible storm at sea, when all hope of being saved was finally abandoned, the Lord had again given Paul strength and assurance. Acts 27 says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you." We call this Christophany, the appearance of the Lord Himself. Not through an angel, through a vision, the Lord Himself. "For this very night," "there stood before me an angel of the Lord." That was the angel to God whom I worship, but nevertheless, it was the Lord behind it. "Saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar.' Now Paul, though abandoned by his friends at his first defense, in a courtroom filled with curious crowd, the Lord came through again. And verse 17 reads, "The Lord stood by me." I love this. Is there anyone in this room, the darkest time of your life, who could say like Paul, "The Lord stood by me"? Perhaps some of you. The Lord always stands by His servants. If you are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow to the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. But what did the king say? "I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire, yet without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." But who you think was the first fourth person was? Who was it? Who was it? So Lord, that's Christophany. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Same thing. Who shut the mouth of the lion there? Who shut the mouth of the lion? He says, "My God sent his angel." God was there through his angel, shut the lions. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." He felt the power of the Lord surging through him. Paul again experienced the strengthening presence of the Lord right at the place and time where he needed it most. For what purpose? Verse 17 reads, "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed." Now tell me, did the Lord fail in his promise? No. You see, no one can thwart the purposes of God. It's useless to fight against God. God always succeeds. He never fails. Paul kept in view the Lord's calling in his life, that he was to be God's chosen instrument. Paul kept in view, I love this, Paul kept in view the Lord's purpose. What is the Lord? That he should represent him. He kept in view the Lord's purpose. And because he kept that view, he persevered because of God's grace. Remember grace? Chapter 1 talks about it, verse 9. God called us not because of anything we have done, but because of his what? Purpose and grace. And it is why that grace is the overall arcing theme of the whole letter here that Timothy started in verse, in both letters. Right at the beginning, he started in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy with the phrase, grace be with you. And he ends in both letter with the phrase, same phrase, grace be with you. We need God's grace. And having fought the good fight and having kept the faith till the end, he calmly and bravely faced his imminent execution with a triumphant doxology. What did he say? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Here Paul was confident that no matter what evil scheme or injustice they do to me, they can never change my eternal destiny. For the Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his eternal kingdom. When that eternal kingdom means eternal glory to be with the Lord. Now Paul's speaking here of ultimate what? Consummation of that salvation. As he says this in Romans 13:11, when Paul said, now salvation now is nearer than we first believe. He's speaking of departing to be with Christ where it is better. 1 Philippians 2:23. He's saying that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That in spite of this, of my deprivation, in spite of my pain, the Lord will bring me safely to Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18 gets even better here. What is Paul doing? He is praising God. Praising God for His faithfulness, giving glory to Jesus forever and ever. And where was Paul at this time? Where was he? He was in a stinking, smelly, cold, dark dungeon with only a door separating it that would leak the city's sewage and dungs inside. Baho kaina. He was there. That's where Paul was praising God. Praising God who will deliver him safely to him. So I move forward before I end. Paul enumerated 17 names in our passage today. 17. But in Acts alone, there are at least 11 names that fall part of Paul's circle. Paul never got to mention each one of them in this passage. But just like you and me, we too have a circle of friends, right? Don't we? Friends who are either faithful or not so faithful. Friends whom we really thought as friends, but just like Demas abandoned us in the difficult times of our life. There are even so-called friends who unfriend us. Who unfriend us in a Facebook rather than confronting us. Practice Matthew 18. And of course, as part of our circle are people just like Alexander the coppersmith who are fiercely against us because of the gospel message he proclaims. Our study shows us that though enemies abound and good friends are few, though friends may fail us. Central idea, can you read it? Can you read it aloud, please? Jesus, the faithful friend who stands with us, he never fails. Just as he never fails, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just as he never fails when he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Trust him. Jesus never fails. Amen. That's all. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you, O God. Lord, your word was spoken. Only you can refresh the hearts of people who are weary, who are tired, perhaps some of them abandoned, forsaken, perhaps by their own families and friends, but you are the God who never fails. May we live with a kind of assurance all the days of our life that no matter what happens to us, no matter what injustice they may do to us, you will bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. To Jesus be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.